Good morning. Good morning. I will interject into your conversations. Good to see you all today. Good to have you with us this morning at Mosaic Church. We're going to be in God's Word this morning. I'm just going to keep talking and then people end up shutting up. We're going to be in God's Word this morning. If you don't have a Bible, right? We love the Word of God here. If you don't have a Bible, and the reason, I've changed. If the reason you don't have a Bible is because you don't own one, put your hand up and Beryl and Co, they'll bring you a Bible round, all right? You can have that. You can keep it for yourself. You can keep that and have that. So people are coming around with those now. Have you ever watched those films that end and you are really just disappointed by the ending? You ever watch those films? Kim and I watched one last night and we were like, what the heck was that about? I don't recommend it. But there are these films which seem unfinished, and some of them are actually quite good. So here's two. See if you can... I'll keep talking and we'll try and hopefully get the bellowing out of here. Do I need to move this side? Is it? Stand a bit further back. I'll go right back here so no one can see. There's two films here. Anyone know what films these are? Italian Job and Inception. So famously, they end. So Italian Job ends like this, literally on a cliffhanger, where you're like, is it going to tip? Is it going to fall? And Inception, you've got the spinning top moment, don't you? The spinning top is there, and you're like, is it going to tip? Is it going to tip? Is it going to fall? If you haven't seen them, you should watch those. They're good films. But the point I want to get across, they don't give closure. They don't give an ending. It's not really finished. And we've been in Acts now for nearly a year. And today is our final chapter. We are in chapter 28. So when you turn to chapter 28, but a warning to you. Just like Inception, just like the Italian Job, it ends on a bit of a cliffhanger. It ends on a bit of a, oh, is that it? All right, so it ends quite abruptly. Do you want me to change to the other mic? Would that help? Yeah? Okay, so we covered this. So we're gonna be in chapter 28, and it ends quite abruptly. It ends in a way where you think, "Is that it? Is that how it's gonna end?" And so give you a framework of where this story is at, where this whole book is at. Paul, he has been for the last however many chapters journeying to Rome, and this chapter. Okay, we get there, all right? And this journey to Rome it's not been straightforward, okay? It's been anything other than straightforward. He's faced opposition. He's faced delay. He has faced dangers and storms and shipwrecks. We're not going to read it, but at the start of chapter 28, there's this, like, snake attack on his arm where they think, and in that moment, they think he's a god because he's not died from it, and he's like, no, actually, I get a chance to preach the gospel in this moment and say who God really is. But now, from verse 11, Paul is about to close, this book is about to close with Paul in Rome. Rome, in that day, this was the most important city in the world. This was the most important place in the world. If you wanted your viewpoint to get across, this is where you do it. And so we're going to read from Acts chapter 28, verse 11, and we're going to see how this ends. So after 3 months, so this is set, they've been in Malta for 3 months. And so after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with a figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Cyrus and stayed there for 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When he got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders, and when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We've not received any letters from Judah concerning you, and none of our people who have come out from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They're talking against Christianity. "They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining what the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he had said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement." And this is what he says: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance." So he's not met Caesar. He's not gone to Rome and done his big speech. It's just, he's in a house. Just in a house. What a disappointing end to the story. All right, that's it. All right, we don't get any closure. We don't get any closure. We don't know what it's like when Paul meets with Caesar. We don't know about his death. We're not told about how Paul dies. So the plan for the rest of the morning that I want us to do is I want us to see how God is at play. I want us to see in chapter 28 how God is at play through all of this. And so firstly, God is at work in Acts because he gets Paul to Rome. It's God who gets Paul to Rome. In verse 1 to 16, that's what happens. God is the one who gets Paul to Rome. This arrival at the center of the whole ancient world, it has been chapters in the making. All right, it was in chapter 23 that he first encounters God telling him to go to Rome. This is 5 whole chapters. I could have spent some time and gone, all right, how long is that in time wise? But it would have been a long time. This is years. All right, this is years in the making. All right, Paul has been told back in chapter 23 he's going to go to Rome, and in chapter 28 God gets him there, and he gets him there despite opposition. So he's got Paul there despite opposition. Journeying through chapters 23 all the way to 28, we keep having this thought, is he ever going to get there? Right? If we were to read it just normally, is he ever going to make it? Is he ever going to get to Rome? He's had two plots against him to kill him. One of them was thwarted by his nephew. There's corrupt political powers which have just slowed him down again and again and again. There's seas, storms, shipwrecks, snake attacks in the start of chapter 28. Every step of this journey, we've been questioning, is he going to make it? He's not going to do it. He's not going to get there. But every step, every single moment proves the opposite. It is the power of God that carries Paul to Rome despite all of these oppositions. In chapter 28, one sort of opposition that he faces is false gods. He gets there in spite of these false gods. If you look with me at verse 11, it's the description of the ship. It was an Alexandrian ship with a figurehead of two twin gods, Castor and Pollux. Who are these? Whom? Anyone know their Greek mythology? Right, these are Zeus's twin sons. That's who this is. These are Zeus's twin sons, and they were engraved onto the ship. Because they were at the front of the ship, because they were believed to be the ones that guard and guide this ship to its intended destination. These two gods, they're going to be the ones who are going to get this ship from A to B. This comment in verse 11 isn't there just for factual information. Right? Luke is full of irony here. Right? Because Yahweh, not the Roman gods, Yahweh, God himself, has brought Paul safely thus far. Right? He's got him across the oceans that were roaring in chapter 27. He's got him across there. I think he can do this little bit of the journey. And so what Paul could have done, he could have easily said, I'm not getting on that boat. He could have looked at the engravings and he could have been like, no, that's a pagan boat. I serve Jesus. I'm not getting on that boat, right? He could have said, I see those images in front. I'm not getting on there. But instead, he understands that being a follower of Jesus, that means that I talk about Jesus wherever I go and wherever I am. That's who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus, while at the same time being aware that I live among people who have got different beliefs to me. This is the point I'm trying to get us to spot. We need to realize that although we live in a world that disbelieves the God of the Bible, the irony is that it is his plan, it is his providence, it is his purposes that push this world forward, that keep it turning, that keep it spinning on its axis. And there's no other way around it. The beautiful irony that God is in control of it all. And it is the God, again, the irony, right? They've got these images on the front of the boat. It's the wind that gets them there. It's the wind that pushes them forward. It's the wind in the sails by the God of the wind who blows it and gets them from A to B. Not these pieces of wood that do nothing on the front of the boat. Let's be people who trust the God of the wind to push us through. To push us where we're getting to carry us through life, rather than the false promises and the false images that we get in this world everywhere. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but the Lord's purpose, it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. God gets Paul to Rome despite opposition, and one of the oppositions being the gods. But when he gets to Rome, when God gets him to Rome and he arrives, he also provides Paul with a community of believers that are already there. Verse 14, the following day we reach Puteoli, literally like at the outskirt of Rome. And there we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. God gets Paul to Rome alongside other believers. When Paul arrives just outside the city of Rome, who greets him? It's Christians. It's amazing. They're brothers and sisters. These are Christian believers, not just Jews at this point. These are Christian believers. And do you know what this means? This means that the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, moves faster than Paul does. Isn't that beautiful? The gospel, God says to Paul, you're going to go to Rome. And he's like, I'm already there. I've already got there. The gospel has already made it there. Yes, Paul was taking the gospel to Rome. Yes, he was trying to meet with Caesar and do influential things, just as we take Jesus wherever we go. But we can miss that the Spirit of God, often through other Christians, ironically, is always one step ahead of us. It's always ahead of us. This is an encouragement for us, right? Are you aware that God has gone ahead of you? Right? God is preparing the way like the Roman Christians who welcomed Paul. Right? It's likely that person that you, if I was to say who you're praying for, who you're hoping to see come to faith, I would be surprised if God's not already softening a heart. We can think of it in like quite flowery ways. But we see time and time again that it is God who prepares before someone talks about the gospel with someone else. It's likely that the person that you really want to pray for or to speak to about Jesus may have already be having their hearts softened by God. Isn't that so encouraging? Such an encouragement. We need to stop. Guys, we need to stop restricting the kingdom of God, all right? And we need to realize that God's Spirit is ahead of us. God goes ahead of us in everything that we do, whether it's going into work, into a difficult situation, sharing the gospel, whatever it is, the Spirit of God is ahead of us. He's already there. Right? And if the Spirit of God is ahead of us, that means that your obedience, in this case, their hospitality, so your hospitality, your faithfulness matter to God's unstoppable plan. So through Acts 28, God gets Paul to Rome. He gets him to Rome despite opposition. He gets him to Rome in spite of the gods that they think are going to get them there. He gets him to Rome alongside other believers. But he also, it reminds us what God is doing. God is still speaking. And in this case, God is still speaking through Paul, but God is still speaking the same gospel message through Paul that he's been speaking the whole time. All right? This book, we expect it to finish with Paul having a face-off with Caesar, having a face-off with the most powerful person in the whole world and trying to convince him to become a Christian, possibly. I don't know what you're expecting him to do with Caesar, but we're expecting him to have a face-off with Caesar. Or if he's not able to do that, he's going to like preach his best preach. And like revival's going to break out. There's going to be thousands of people in the Colosseum becoming Christians. Like, that's what you imagine, those big moments. But where is he? Where is Paul? He's not on a stage. He's not in front of the political powers. He's not in front of all the people who have got influence. No, he's in a house prison in some chains. That's where he's at. And what's he doing there? What is he doing whilst he's there? He's speaking to the local Jews about the same God story that was spoken right at the start of Acts 28. That's what he's doing. All right, you know those, I'm going for a lot of film references today. All right, those films when they end and you realize what's going on through it all, right? Usual Suspects, that moment when Kevin Spacey goes from his limp to his normal walk and you're like, oh my goodness, he's Kaiser Sosa, this is crazy. Like those moments, right? Right, you should have watched it. But you suddenly see the truth. You suddenly see what's been at play this whole time, what the story's been about the whole time. And that's what Luke's doing at the end. He's not retelling the story. He's not retelling it again. He's showing you that the same God who was speaking right in Acts 1, the message that was being spoken right at the start in Acts 1, is still speaking the same glorious gospel, the same truths, the same information even, as it is in chapter 28. Right, look, go. If you flick back now to Acts chapter 1. Flick there now. In Acts chapter 1, we see this is what Jesus says. So this is the first message that's brought in Acts. All right, he says this. He presented himself to them and he gave, this is what he did, he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He was proving himself. He was proving who Jesus was. He appeared to them over the period of 40 days. And what did he talk about? He spoke about the kingdom of God. And then we read, if you flick over to chapter 28, we see in chapter 28, this is what Paul says. He witnessed to them from morning till evening. What was he telling them about? The kingdom of God. He's telling them the same thing. And what is he trying to do? He tried to persuade them about Jesus. He's trying to prove to them, this is who Jesus is. This is what he is like. My point is this, the message hasn't changed. We can complicate theology. We can complicate what being a Christian's about. The message hasn't changed. The message of God hasn't changed. The kingdom of God, the person of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the being in relationship with the Father, the kingdom of God message from Acts 28 is still the same message at the end. And it's the same message for us now. It's still the same message. But just as the message hasn't changed, so too has the responses. Through the whole of Acts, we've seen these responses of, yes, I'd love to know Jesus, and no, thank you, I don't want to know Jesus. Guess what? The message, the responses are still the same. There are some people who are like, yeah, I really want to know about the kingdom of God. Man, I'm not really bothered. There's a mixture. Some are intrigued, some refuse. But the mixed response, this is where we get so, we mix it up. The mixed response does not mean that the message has failed. The message of the kingdom of God has not failed because there are mixed responses. It means the gospel is doing what God said it would do. This, what God said it was going to do 700 years earlier to Isaiah. All right, in with me at verse 25 to 27, right? Paul, he is quoting Isaiah 6. He's quoting something from 700 years before, right? And it says this, they disagreed. So the Jews that Paul has spent day and night talking to, trying to persuade about Jesus, trying to tell them about the kingdom of God, tell them who God was, right? They got annoyed at him. Why? Because of his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth through Isaiah the prophet. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Interesting that the body parts are not doing the job they were intended to do. They were stopping the body parts from doing the thing that they were intended to do. If you did that, otherwise, you might see with your eyes. You might do the job that they were made for. You might see with your eyes. You might hear with your ears. You might understand with your hearts. And what would you do? You will turn. Turn and would be healed. Mixed responses to the message of the gospel, to the message of God, is not new. And even after everything in the book of Acts and Paul spending days with this Jewish community, nothing has changed. Some hearts are soft, some hearts are hard, but that's not failure, it's fulfillment. It's not failure, it's fulfillment of Isaiah 6. God said this is going to happen. He said back in Isaiah's day, he says it in Paul's day, and this is where it brings it to us. Just as what God said through Isaiah is true then, is also true to Paul's hearers 700 years later, and it's also true for us in 21st century Bognor Regis. And this is the painful bit. This is the hard bit. This is the bit where you're like, I just got to really check myself right now. How will you respond to the message of God in your life? How are you going to respond to the message of God in your life? Some of you come along to church and you see what's going on. You see what's happening in the church. You see the community. You see relationships building. You hear. You come along and you hear. You hear preachers, outstanding preachers. You hear not so good preachers. You hear people like Mel this morning just reading out God's word. You hear worship songs full of truth. So you see these things and you hear these things on a Sunday morning or in a life group, and but your heart is like, when it comes to your heart, when it comes to, I've really got to change something in my life here. This is going to be sacrificial for me. This is not going to be easy for me. When it comes to that, when it comes to giving, when it comes to your finance, when it comes to commitment, when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to letting the gospel change the inside of you to ooze out the beauty of Jesus, when it's about being shaped by the gospel, you go, la, 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 I'm not listening. I don't want to listen. No, 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 no. This isn't for me. We can close our eyes and shut our ears. Not listening. Stop overcomplicating the gospel. Stop overcomplicating what it means to be a Christian. It is to see and to hear and to then live. See, hear, live. Put what you hear in a preach into action and live it out. Put the character of God that you see when you're reading the Bible into play in your life. Because the warning from Acts 28, the warning from Isaiah 6, is if we keep resisting, our hearts become calloused. There's moments you get calluses on your hands when you've worked really hard. They're tough. They can't really do anything. You can't like move your hand that well either. Maybe for you, you shut your eyes. Maybe you've closed your ears. Maybe you've done both and you've just become so hardened to the gospel. It's just become so, yeah, I know about that. I know I've been in church for years. I know all that. And you just become a bit calloused. Your heart's become a bit tough and a bit rough around the edges. Here's the encouragement. God's voice doesn't stop. God's speaking into your life and into your heart and softening you and allowing yourself to have opportunities to soften the gospel in your life and to live it out. It doesn't stop. The gospel is not restricted even when people resist it. The message of God doesn't stop in Isaiah's day. The message of God didn't stop in Paul's day when they became callous, when their hearts were hard. It didn't stop then, and it hasn't stopped in our culture today. Right? And if you want proof of that, Paul had the gospel message in a prison, house prison, in AD 60-ish. All right? And we are here this morning in Bognor Regis, pretty far from Roman time, and the gospel is still the same. The gospel message is still moving. The invitation is still open. Turn that you would be healed. Turn to God. Some of the Jewish contingent Paul, they were too stubborn to accept God's message. I pray don't be stubborn. Don't be stubborn to the message of God. I pray that you open your ears, that you unblock your ears and open your eyes to look and to listen to God more seriously in your life, to allow him to just penetrate your heart so much more than you ever have before. So God has got Paul to Rome. God is still speaking, but also God works beyond Acts 28. That, this is the beautiful part. Look with me at verse 30. Paul stayed in his own rented house and he welcomed all who came to see him. What did he do there? He proclaimed the kingdom of God and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. We can read this ending to the book that we've spent nearly 18 months preaching through and go, well, that's great. He said that like all the way through the book, Luke, come on, I get the message. And we can think, oh, is that it? It's quite abrupt. There's no Caesar moment. There's no release. There's no public response. There's no description of Paul's death. There's nothing. And we can think it's anticlimactic. So let's ask the question, why? Why does Luke finish like this? Because he wants us to see that God works beyond. That he continued preaching with boldness to the point where the gospel has come to Bognor Regis in 2026. He shows us that the gospel goes beyond temples. It goes beyond synagogues. In verse 30, Paul is in a house. There's no need for a sacred space anymore. God is not confined to a sacred space. He doesn't need a temple temple of the Holy Spirit is living in each person. He goes beyond a people group or a tribe or a nation. He is not a God of Christian nationalism, right? Verse 28, God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. He is for all people. He is for all people. He goes beyond what humans think we can do to restrict the gospel. Verse 31 is a Trinitarian message. It is all three persons of God at work, right? The Father's plan of salvation continues. The Son, Jesus, his rule and resurrection life is central, and the Spirit is what gives boldness and the unstoppable nature and power of this move of God, this gospel message. The Greek term, my Greek's not very good, acolytus, which that phrasing of without hindrance, that's what it is. It signals that no human chains, that no cultural barriers, that no legal obstacles or opposition can stop the word of God. That's what it means. But God also, he goes beyond Paul, right? Paul is not Christ. You've got to remember that. Paul is not Christ. There's flaws to Paul. He's not the Son of God. There's flaws to him. He goes beyond Paul and he goes beyond Acts 28. He intentionally leaves Acts open. Luke, the writer, he leaves Acts open because the story of the kingdom of God does not stop with Paul. It's not been like, that's the pinnacle. That's the pinnacle of Christianity. That's the pinnacle of what it means to be a believer. It continues through all believers from that point onwards. For 28 chapters. We've been in this book for 28 chapters. That's no small book, right? We've been in this book for 28 chapters. The book of Acts is about the acts and the heroics and the work of the risen Lord Jesus through his people, through the Spirit, and his people who are now called the church. And yet what he does at the end is he leaves it open for generations to follow behind. For generations to follow that example, to follow on, to narrate, to contribute to chapter 29. That's what he's doing. And so Acts 29 is unwritten. There's no Acts 29. But the gospel story lived out after Acts 29 are the people such as Augustine, such as William Wilberforce, Elizabeth Elliot, Corrie ten Boom, Martin Luther King, C.S. Lewis, other, as well as Acts 29 contributors a little closer to home, Simpson Charlton, Simon Taylor, Gina, Jack, Michelle, Ray and Beryl, Andy and Helen, Kim. It doesn't stop. Right? Our names are the ones that are now taking Acts 29. This who we are. Church, I want us to pick up a mantle today. We, the Christians of God who are part of Mosaic Church, we are a continuation of God's story in Acts. Patrick Schreiner writes it way better than I do, and he ends his commentary. He says this: perhaps he deliberately left the ending open so the reader could add his or her own verse. Part of the beauty of this book is the number of anonymous contributors. There are many little people whose lives extend the gospel. The unnamed evangelists who planted the first multi-ethnic church in Antioch. The brave believers who fled Paul's rampage. The Christians in Mary's house who prayed with Peter. The brothers who ran from Rome to escort Paul on his first leg to the capital. The ones that we read about today. We are they. Right, we are the other anonymous contributors to God's story. And it seems through Acts 29 is going to have millions of verses that will only be read in eternity. Though Luke's narrative is finished, the opportunities for his heroes are endless. The church's narrative continues, expanding towards the horizon. We all are invited to join the greatest story ever told. The gospel spreads through ordinary people faithfully participating in God's work. We are the story writers of Acts 29. We are the narrators. We are what the verses of Acts 29 are going to be about. Paul's chains highlight that God's power works even though limitations are there. Right? We need to stop limiting ourselves in serving God in the places that he has placed us. If we are Acts 29, if the people who call themselves Christians in this room are Acts 29, what are we doing about it? And this isn't a call to feel a pressure or to do more or to try harder, all right? But this is to wake us up, to wake us up to the gospel story that we get to be a part of. What a beautiful story that is. And I just feel this challenge myself. What verses of Acts 29 am I birthing in my life? What verses of Acts 29 will I live out that will be read out in eternity and people will glorify Jesus for? It's incredible to think that as we begin to change, as we begin to turn towards God, we can begin to imagine the verses that will be added, the ones that will be added to chapter 28 and read out past there into eternity. Your witness, your boldness, your hospitality, your prayers, they all extend the kingdom of God, and they write the next verses of Acts 29. Let's be people, church, let's be people that go beyond Acts 29. Praise God. He is the God who goes beyond human power. He gets Paul to Rome because he is the one orchestrating it all. He is in charge of it all. He goes beyond human power. He works through our speaking. He works through how we share the gospel, how we live it out. He works beyond it as well. He works beyond our capacity. He works beyond our control and everything that we can do. This is God's church. And Acts 28 is God's story. This is God's story. This is God's church. And if this is God's story, then we get to join in writing it. What a beautiful, joyful privilege we've got, church. Does that not excite you? Does it not just get you excited that, wow, into eternity, we're going to be reading beautiful stories of gospel advancement of people that were quite minor in this world? It's the story of the gospel. It's the story of Jesus. He was minor, yet his story has come from all the way from Jerusalem to here and beyond. It's the gospel story. It doesn't stop. It doesn't end. Why don't we stand? I want us to respond. I'd like to pray for two areas. One is for those who you feel my heart has been closed, and I need to just open my ears and my eyes to God a bit more. And the other is for just to pray for boldness in all of us. That just as it says about Paul, that we'll be with all boldness and without hindrance. As we write parts of chapter 2019 together, that we will be as part of our obedience to God. So, what I'm going to do? I was thinking, how do we do this? Do we get people up? Do we? I would love us in this moment. I'm going to pray, and I'd like a big amen at the end. All right, it's really simple. Right, the louder your amen, the more faith you've got. That's not true. That's not true, just to clarify that. But I just want us to pray. Right? I just want to pray over us. Something I could get someone else to do this if you want, but I just want to pray, and I just want us to come in that space of just giving it all to God. And we need his help. Yeah? I'm going to pray, and then when I amen, you amen with me. God, Lord, I'm sorry for when I have closed my ears and when I have closed my heart and I've shut my eyes to what you're calling me to do, how you're calling me to act and live. When you're at work and I'm just going la 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 and ignoring it, I'm sorry. I repent right now that I am so sorry, God, that I think my way is better than yours. And God, I do pray right now across this room that if there are people, even for the first time, who just say, I want to open my ears and my heart to you, God. I want to open my eyes to you, God. Or will they do it with faith and with joy? And I do pray, Lord, that those in this room, Lord, if we call ourselves a Christian, God, I just pray that we will, God, that we will just know we are part of something way bigger than we even imagined. That we're part of something way more beautiful than we dare believe it to be. That this church, that the church globally, is full of beautiful gospel writers, beautiful gospel stories, beautiful moments that we will celebrate into eternity. And God, will I not miss it? Will I not miss my role in this? Will I not miss my call in this? Will I not miss the purpose of my life in this? I pray right now that you release new purposes, Holy Spirit, across this room for people to go, I know what my purpose is. I know what the reason for life is, because I want to follow Jesus and glorify him with all I've got in the space that you've placed me. God, will you work in us? Will there be beautiful, beautiful, stunning, glorious, wonderful, incredible stories of grace and mercy and compassion and the gospel in this church? Lord, we pray that this church will be full of Acts 29 stories that we will celebrate for the glory of King Jesus. Do it and release it, I pray. Amen.